Two scripture lessons this morning, both from the New Testament. First, from the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll be reading in the second chapter, the story of Epiphany, and then I'll be reading then in the book of Hebrews. But hear now this, the very word of God, may it be for you a power for your health and for your salvation. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. And then in the book of Hebrews, "And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The grass withers, flowers, they'll fade, but the word of our Lord remains, and it abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. There are some folks that believe that as the older and smarter we become as adults, that we then outgrow the possibilities of believing in an epiphany story about mystical kings who are guided by a mysterious star in order to greet a most miraculous child. I mean, one of my college friends said, upon learning that I was going to be a minister, he said, "Oh, yeah, I used to believe in all that baby Jesus stuff too, until I learned better." And I guess the premise behind that kind of thinking is that the human mind is able to know and to comprehend every situation, and thus then the belief in Jesus Christ, the belief in a virgin birth, the belief in Christmas, the belief in Easter, the belief even in faith itself is seen somehow as a crutch for intellectual amputees who can't then quite cope with reality. "Oh, I used to believe in all that baby Jesus stuff until I learned better." As technology increases and our horizons expand, it seems like the belief in Jesus can get squeezed out. I mean, science, says some, has moved us beyond the era of religion. They feel that somehow faith and facts, they can't be compatible. But even those who tout facts these days don't always convey the truth. I mean, it used to be that we would agree with Joe Friday in the old TV show Dragnet. "We want just the facts, man, just the facts." But nowadays, just the facts don't always mean much. As Dostoevsky says in his book, Crime and Punishment, facts are not everything. At least half the problem is how you're going to deal with the facts. So how are we going to deal with the Bible? How are we going to deal with the fact of wise men visiting Jesus with gold and frankincense and myrrh? How are we going to mesh 21st century knowledge with stories 2,000 years old? How are we going to square science and salvation? More than just our opportunity, I believe it's our responsibility to approach Jesus Christ with our minds as well as with our hearts. I mean, because faith, you see, it's neither just a process of reason, but it's also not an emotional crutch, but instead it is supported by the unity of all the resources that God gives to us, and that includes science. Absolutely. God speaks to us in human terms to make his glory known. So let's consider further the story of the wise men who come to find this newborn king, come to worship. For these were no fairy tale figures out for an afternoon's escapade. No, they weren't little children, and they weren't caught up in the frenzy of singing angels. No, these were men of science, men of learning, men of wealth, men who were skilled in seeking answers to the questions of the mind as well as the questions of the heart. These are wise men seeking answers to questions, and questions that we still ask. I mean, people still are asking, what is truth? What's the meaning of life? Is my existence on this earth here and now pure chance, or do I have a greater purpose? What responsibilities do I have toward my neighbor? Is death an empty hole of nothingness, or is there something more? And so where did these magi, where did they go for their answers? They went to find this newborn king. They went to Jesus. Now, in those days, stargazing wasn't some, you know, horoscopy thing. Instead, it was seen as a calculated science. I mean, it was more astronomy than anything else. It could provide an insight into an orderly and predictable universe. So instead of discarding scientific training, no, these magi, they used their science, guiding them on their journey. They saw a star, and at its rising, they followed. They were seekers. They were looking for this child king. They were looking for Jesus. They weren't sure what they were going to find when they got there. But rarely do we know what we'll find at the end of an adventure as well. And so they found Jesus. They found the one who is the light of the world, the Savior of the nations. Today there are plenty of seekers as well. Whom do you seek? What do you seek? In addition to scientific inquiry, these days there's a smorgasbord of spirituality. I mean, there's lots of religions. I mean, Christianity to Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Scientology. I mean, it goes on and on. And that's not even to count the kind of cafeteria style of religiosity. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Where people pick a little bit from one faith and sample from another, and they put a dash of whatever feels right to them into the mix as well. And so what do modern day wise women and wise men believe? Does faith matter? And if so, are all religions the same? I mean, does it really matter what you follow as long as you're sincere? Is it fair and reasonable to think that Christ should be the only way to God? I mean, aren't all the different faiths just different paths up the same mountain? Now, while I hold tolerance and religious liberty as a high value and believe that we need to respect people's differences, to think that all religions are fundamentally the same just because they talk about God, that just does a disservice to everyone. I mean, a complex, a challenging religion like Hinduism sometimes just gets boiled down to karma. You know what karma is? Alicia Keys sang about it. You know, it's karma, baby. It goes around. You know, what goes around comes around. What goes up must come down. Kind of that belief. But also with Christianity, some very, very distinctive things about who we are based on what we follow and the one we worship. Now, I don't have enough knowledge really to speak definitively about the theology of other faiths to give an overview of each, but I do know a lot about the God who came to earth, incarnate at Christmas, the one who then rose from the dead at Easter, and the one who lives forevermore. Now, some of your friends, some of your neighbors might not know the fullness of what that all entails, preferring to sample from that cosmic buffet of spirituality, you know, take what you like and leave what you don't. But true Christianity is not going to have that. Today's scripture from Hebrews gives insight into the uniqueness of Christ. It gives us a real theology to live by, I believe. For we are reminded that God gives wise men and seeking women grace for the journey. Grace for the journey. And that grace comes in several different forms. First, grace comes in forgiveness. Our passage in Hebrews, it reminds us of the theology of forgiveness. For in the Old Testament, people had to bring animals to the temple. That was part of their rituals. Bring animals to the tabernacle, to the temple, so that they could sacrifice them in order to gain a forgiveness, you know, gain a rightness back with God. For somehow it was understood that the shed blood of the animal covered the sins of the people. It was symbolic that the sacrificial death of the animal then was paying the penalty for the person's sin. You know, and that ritual then had to be repeated and repeated and repeated as each new sin meant a new sacrifice was required. But the sacrifice with Jesus was different. It was final. It never needed to be repeated. For, again, in that chapter 10, verse 12, it states, "For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Those who follow Jesus are perfected for all time, even though we've sinned, even though we will sin again, even though we will sin again today, probably even before we leave the church property. And yet God comes to us, for the sacrifice of Jesus is final and it's perfect, meaning making us then finally perfect in heaven and perfectly forgiven before we arrive. You aren't doomed to an endless cycle of reincarnation, striving to get better and better and better and better and better, because you're never, ever going to be good enough. You might get better. I hope you do, as you grow and study and learn. But you're never going to study and learn enough. You're never going to be good enough. For your salvation is not a puzzle to be cracked or a secret knowledge to be unlocked or an equation to be solved. Because it's not about what we do at all. We have been restored by God's gift to us. It's what God's done. It's not what we do. And so in addition to the singularity of being saved by grace alone, God comes to us through Christ, and gives us the gift of one another. Christianity is about that grace being lived out in community, in community. That's represented in our beautiful display of the host of stars, you know, a whole constellation of beauty, an epiphany multitude in manifestation. For isn't it interesting that Jesus called 12 disciples, not just one? He sent 72 people out on a mission in pairs, not solo. And the tradition is that there were three kings, not one. I think all of that helps us to understand that God's grace is evidenced when we shine together. Stars helping one another to be faithful as followers. Nowhere in Scripture is it assumed that Christianity is an individual endeavor. I mean, other religions are individualistic. But as our passage says, stir up one another to love, stir up one another to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. For our transformation is not an individual partnership with God. You're not going to find it just you and God walking on the beach. And that's a beautiful thing to do. It's a prayerful thing to do. But if that's all you do, that's not what God intends. God wants you to understand grace revealed in community. This is a corporate endeavor. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We partake of the sacraments together. Someone else needs to ask you the hard questions. And someone else has to grant you kind words. So you remain unknown and alone. And quite simply, you're going to remain unchanged. But God has given us each other for this journey. God's grace is present as we offer and receive this community that provokes and encourages each of us to present the whole of our life to being ever, ever, ever more faithful followers. Our theology reminds us that God continually offers us grace through forgiveness and through community. And that's the kind of grace that's going to stand up against concepts such as jihad or against reincarnation or against karma, the singularity of our faith through Jesus Christ. Bono, lead singer of the musical group U2, Bono said, "It's a mind-blowing concept that the God who created the universe might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. But the thing that really keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma. What you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in physics, physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite action. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace to upend all of that as you sow, so shall you reap stuff. For grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, in which my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity." Quote from Bono. And it's true. Bono doesn't have to depend on his own religiosity. And we don't. For we don't save ourselves. It's always, only, and ever about God, revealed through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The message of Christianity isn't just another way up the spiritual mountain. For it doesn't tell us how to find God. No, our faith tells us how God has found us. For Christianity, I guess not really even a religion at all in the ordinary sense of the word, because it's a message. It's a message about Jesus, about what he has done for us, and about how, if we then in response believe in him, that we can come to know God. But it's God's initiation. If you think that it's just enough to seek for God, yeah, okay then. I think any religion's going to do. If that's good enough for you, just to seek God. But if it's important for you to find him, then go to Bethlehem. For Jesus is the way. It's not arrogant to say that. It's just the truth. Jesus is the way. So follow the star. Travel faithfully. Travel by grace. Travel together. Travel to Jesus. And go with the knowledge that God is with you wherever 2017 takes you. For God is before you to lead and guide. God is beneath you to support and sustain. God is behind you to confront and challenge. And God is beside you to care and to comfort you. And so journey on. Journey on. God bless you. Amen.